Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
You know, what can you say about a God who tells us everything we need to know about Him? You know, the pagan religions, they didn't get that. The pagans would have to go to an oracle just to find out what they're to do the next day. The gods of the pagans would hide themselves, not our Lord. He has shown Himself to us. What a great tragedy it has been that we have ignored this Word. Worse, we've scoffed at it. We've mocked it down through the centuries. God knows this is the reason why we should be studying it, so that we can get to know Him better. Closer and closer we come to Him when we study His Word. We hope that you're enjoying these Bible studies, because this is what's going to make a difference in your life here on earth. God has called you here for a reason, and until you find out exactly what He needs you to do, you will be ineffective for Him. He's called us all to be fruit bearers, so let's all bear fruit. We are in the fifth chapter of Genesis. We've been working through our way through Genesis. It's been a difficult ride at times. It has been wonderful all of the time. We have been surprised about some of the things that we've learned. We've maybe found out some things we thought we knew, we didn't know. So that's the value of taking an in-depth study of God's Word. How about we close out chapter 5 tonight? That's what we're going to try to do. So usually when we close out a chapter, it takes a little bit longer, but that's okay. I know you guys won't mind. So here we go. So far, we've covered up to verse 24. Let's start with verse 25 tonight. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech, not the polygamous poet of the last chapter. Verse 26, and Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now let me address the elephant in the room, as they say. There are some very smart Bible scholars who tell us that mankind has been on this earth only a little more than, I think the latest estimate is something like 7,000 years, give or take. We've addressed this sort of thing before. When we were talking about the creation of the earth, we brought up what is called the gap theory. The gap theory is that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there was a vast amount of time. It created a gap, and that's why there was some discrepancy about how old the earth actually is. Although it is not spelled out specifically, we can, through an in-depth analysis of Scripture, be reasonably confident that such a thing did exist. No need to go into that again. But I think we have a similar issue here. We have a genealogy that is a long list of who begat who, as genealogies are known for. And in this one, in this genealogy, if you add up all the entries, you come to that 6,000 or 7,000 year number we mentioned at the beginning. Well, is that accurate? Well, if you trust science, and you know me, I'll tell you to be careful if you do. But nonetheless, if you trust science, they'll tell you that modern humans have been around almost 100 times that 7,000 number. The big question is which record is right? Is the genealogy adding up to 6,000 or 7,000, or is the record in the earth of many hundreds of thousands? Is that correct? What is the correct amount, and why the disparity? Well, J. Vernon McGee, as most of you already know, is one of my favorite preachers. Whatever style that I possess in doing this work is in many ways influenced by him. Now, the reason why I love this man's preaching so much is that it's very sensible. His approach to scripture makes it feel natural. I wrote the word natural in my notes. I don't know if that's the right word for it, but that's what I mean. It feels like it flows like any other piece of information most of the time. Anyhow, Dr. McGee is the master of bringing the Word of God right down into our laps so we can relate to it in familiar ways. I like that. I find that approach extremely useful, so I try my best to do so as well. Now, his commentary on this chapter is very enlightening, and I want to share a couple of the things that he says about it. Let me read the first part to you. Quote, again, this is from J. Vernon McGee's. It's called the 5-year Bible study or through the Bible. This is something he did where he went all the way through the Bible, sort of the inspiration for our program. Anyways, here's what J. Vernon McGee says. Quote, Methuselah lived longer than Adam. These two men, Adam and Methuselah, pretty well bridged the gap between creation and the flood. According to our genealogy, this man, Methuselah, could have told Noah everything from the creation of the world. This is still J. Vernon McGee speaking. I personally feel that we have a gap in the genealogy given here, unquote. So Dr. McGee is suggesting the possibility of an unaccounted for interval. In other words, an incomplete record in the genealogy. Of course, something like that would go a long way to resolve this conflict, the disparity between the biblical record and the physical record. And listen, we've said this before. We've said it many, many times. God didn't tell us everything. He only told us what was relevant. If we don't admit that that is at least a possibility, then we're going to be battling our perceptions. Yes, I agree. We shouldn't believe everything we see. Don't always trust our own discernments. But when our observations and the stated biblical facts align, well, the result is always stronger faith. And in the end, that's far more important because faith is what we must ultimately lean on. Back to Dr. McGee's comment. Quote, we know that the opening of the New Testament, the genealogy that is given of the Lord Jesus, leaves out quite a few. This is Dr. McGee's reasoning as to why he believes that is still the issue with Genesis. Back to Dr. McGee. And purposely so, talking about that Lot was left out of the genealogy of Christ. And purposely so, because there is an attempt to give it in three equal segments. Certain ones are left out, but you will notice that it follows through accurately. I'm sure Again, J. Vernon McGee still speaking. I am sure that this genealogy is accurate, but the important thing is that we have a gap here that would account for the fact that man has been on this earth a great deal longer than we have supposed. Skipping down a bit, he continues, listen to this, because this is the important part. Scripture is not clear here. Why isn't it? Because God is not anxious to insist upon that. What he's trying to get over to us is the religious, the redemptive history of mankind on this earth, unquote. One of the issues faced by those of us who believe the Bible is reliable and error-free is the difficulties with some of the information that it presents. And I'm talking about Genesis at the moment. Some of the information in Genesis doesn't always add up, so to speak. If we take the facts given, put them in a calculator, cross-reference with a calendar, well, you come up with a time frame that doesn't jibe with the physical facts and evidence in the record of the earth. Well, missing information, maybe it's better to call it incomplete information, better still, gaps in the information help to explain the difference. Now, some may say that's a cop-out. Others will claim it's laziness, while some others will actually call it flat-out heresy. Well, you know my position, and so we'll leave it at that. Now, when we started this section, I told you that J. Vernon McGee had a couple of comments that I found very interesting. We just discussed the first one, and it relates to the fact that the genealogies given in the Bible do not contain all the information, but only that which is most useful for painting a clear picture of the lineage of Christ. The second point Dr. McGee makes is related to Methuselah. Dr. McGee and others contend, listen to me, that the name Methuselah means sending forth. He also mentions the fact that some even say that Methuselah means, the word Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. The he is Methuselah, and the it is the flood, the great flood that will become God's instrument of wrath. Now, the flood is going to be our next major discussion point here in Genesis, and we're going to be getting to it very soon. But even now, we're starting to see here in chapter 5 the clouds starting to gather, so to speak. Here's J. Vernon McGee, quote, "When Methuselah is dead, the flood shall be sent." That is what is claimed to be the full meaning, the detailed meaning of the man's name. Methuselah, we are told, lived 969 years. Now, doing the math, that means, someone else did the math, I didn't, but that person who did the math, thanks to them, we can see that Methuselah died the same year the flood came. The argument, therefore, is that the naming of this man was a prophecy. As it turns out, 969 years is longer than anyone who ever lived, even longer than Adam. So Dr. McGee asks the question, why? Why did Methuselah live longer than anyone else? And I love his answer. Now, I can't say that I can verify the accuracy of his supposition here, but what he says is fascinating nonetheless. J.V. McGee, as we like to call him around here, says that Methuselah's connection to the flood is the key. The flood, as you all know, was God's judgment on a wicked world. Methuselah's name prophesies that the judgment won't come until Methuselah is dead. And Methuselah, this is the significant part, and Methuselah lived longer than anyone ever has. Now, this is very important for all of us to understand. This is saying something to us, something very important. Preserving Methuselah to such an old age, keeping Methuselah alive and thereby forestalling the coming of the flood is a message to mankind that cannot be missed. Holding back the flood demonstrates clearly God is sending us the message that he is in no hurry to send down destruction. Throughout his book, God establishes that he is patient, that he doesn't look forward to dealing with man so harshly, that he wishes to see us turn back to him, to seek him, and to lay our sinful natures at his feet, seeking in humility his mercy and forgiveness, and he's willing to wait as long as he can, even those who existed at the time of Noah's flood. God did not want to destroy them. He wanted to save them. God has always wanted to save us. He wanted to stretch it out as long as he could. What a mighty God we serve. Moving along now, verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah. Yes, that Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands. Listen very closely to this, because we're going to talk about it for a minute. Let's go back one step real quick. We're going to say that Lamech named Noah for a reason. He named him Noah, saying, here's a quote here, going back to Genesis, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Lamech named Noah for that reason. Now, we're just being introduced to a very important and well-known biblical character. In my opinion, he's the first really big name in the Bible. If ever it could be said of anyone, this man needs no introduction, but we get one anyways, thank God. In fact, we're going to be talking about Noah for the next four chapters. You may be sick of the guy before we're done. Just kidding, that couldn't happen. Let's quickly address the name Noah, since we are told it was given to him for a reason. Verse 28 and 29 again. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which hath the Lord hath cursed. Now, let me say, reading biblical commentaries is an interesting exercise, to say the least. If you don't know what a biblical commentary is, they're a very common resource where scholars down through the ages will actually go verse by verse through the Bible and tell us what is being said there based on their scholarship, the things that they know, they're learning, etc. That's what a biblical commentary is, and sometimes they're rather entertaining. Now, don't get me wrong. I couldn't do what I do without them, but sometimes they lack a little scholarship, in my opinion. I'm very often surprised at how far some Christian experts are willing to stretch the meaning of biblical passages. You know, the biggest tendency for, I think, everyone that teaches God's word or is engaged one way or another in this business, and I'm not immune to this myself, we all who are a part of trying to explain God's word, each one of us has a running overall theme or assumption or point of view that we're quite happy with. each of us thinks that we've figured out the Bible and that the entire scriptural record fits right into our pet theory, and we'll do everything we can to make sure that we prove that to you. That happens quite often, but we very often, those of us that do that, forget that the mind that devised the Bible, as well as anything that's prevalent in it, that mind is an eternal supernatural being. And trying to figure out a person like that has a lot of pitfalls associated with it. Now, this is taking too long, so let me get to my point. With regard to this name Noah and its explanation in Genesis, many Christian scholars have tried to attach to it, to the name Noah, some super spiritual, super futuristic meaning. Now, just as a quick example, and not mentioning any scholars' names here, some have thought that when Lamech named his son Noah and said the reason he named him Noah because this son of his would comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed, when Lamech said this about Noah, many commentators claim that he was prophesying about the future outcome of the actions of God through Noah. In other words, he was prophesying what was going to happen in the flood. That is the claim of many, many scholars. For example, let me read one of my favorite commentaries, but again, not identifying the name of the scholar, but I'll give you a hint. It's not J. Vernon McGee. The scholar that wrote the following said three things about the meaning of the name of Noah. Now, in this, I'm only going to give you two because the first one we'll talk about in a moment. I don't want to give you any spoilers. Quote, this is from that commentary, quote, he called his name Noah, which signifies rest. He said correctly identified that the word means rest. He called his name Noah, which signifies rest, saying, no doubt by a spirit of prophecy, this same shall comfort us concerning our toil, etc. That is the hard labor and manifold troubles to which they were sentenced. This he did first. We're going to skip that one. We'll talk about that in a second. Second, this is the second reason why this scholar believes that Lamech named Noah. Second, by listen closely, this is what he's saying, by removing a part of the curse inflicted on the earth, and especially, here's the third reason, by preserving a remnant of mankind from that deluge which Enoch had foretold and which he foresaw would come by, and by repeopling the empty earth with a new generation of men. This scholar is saying all of that is contained in the name of Noah. Now, the reasons given by this scholar are agreed almost across the board. Many people will agree with him. But let me say, I don't agree. I find it very difficult to concur. These last two of three reasons, first of all, have no basis in fact whatsoever. Secondly, the assumption, listen to this, is that Lamech was prophesying about the flood and its effect on mankind. Well, if that were true, being comforted by an event that wipes out almost everyone on the face of the earth, which would include Lamech if he had not died. We don't know if he had died by that time, but if he had not died, then he too would have been wiped out and everybody he loves. If Lamech did see that in his prophecy, if the flood were a part of this prophetic utterance and naming of his son, I wouldn't think that Lamech would be inclined to call his son comfort. Some say it means rest. If Lamech named his son in honor of the child's role in that worldwide catastrophe, I have a hard time understanding why the elimination of almost everything you know and love is the least bit comforting. And how could Lamech see that as in any way improving their toil of the cursed ground? I don't think there's any connection whatsoever. What are we doing here? I'm trying to get you interested in every word of Scripture. I want you to see the unbroken chain. I want you to see the real people that God used in order to make us have a Savior, a Redeemer. This is simply attempting to extend something in the life of Noah to something else in the life of Noah that was never meant to be connected. Well, what's the harm in that, John? Doesn't that help improve our faith? You don't need to be fooled in order for your faith to be improved. What God put there is enough. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Not the traditions of men or the musings of scholars or even me. What God said is what will bring faith to you. I believe this scholar is reading far more complexity into the statement than was intended. And we give the devil ammunition when he says, prove that to me. When he sends one of his lackeys to question you and you don't have an answer because it's not based on any foundation. We always seem to think that these extraordinary biblical characters lived extraordinary days all of their lives. We seem to think that God can't pluck someone out of an unexceptional world and make them exceptional, even if for only a little while. Yes, we are told that Noah was quite special, but the inference is that Noah was exceptional to God in ways God saw as exceptional, meaning the ways of righteousness and perfection. But other than that, and to those around him, he was probably not much more than above average. I don't believe Lamech had any idea what God was going to do through the life of Noah, but I do think Noah was special. I do think his son was special. He had a special ability that would be a benefit to the whole world. And it was practical and not the least bit prophetic nor spiritual. And you can gather that from what God told us. I believe Noah was responsible for something as pedestrian as inventing either tools or methods of agriculture that would revolutionize the way farmers produce crops. I mean, the world's population was growing, the world was expanding, and they were still, and we are still, working a cursed earth. To this day, crop yield is a matter of life and death to many, many populations. Now, remember just a few moments ago, I quoted two of the three reasons this scholar gave for naming Noah. Let me give you his reason number one. I skipped it for a reason you'll find obvious in a second. First, he says, Noah was named this first by the invention of instruments of husbandry, which means farming, whereby tillage was made more easy. Let's just keep things simple when we can. Noah was named Noah in a play on a Hebrew word that means comfort or rest because, as Noah's father Lamech said, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. That sounds like Noah had something to do with agriculture and nothing else. That's all the information we're given. And we should leave it there. One of the biggest problems with trying to interpret Scripture is trying to put things in it that doesn't belong. That's been going on since the early church days, over-spiritualizing things as if God can't work with regular men and women. that we all have to be super saints in some way for God to do something with us, that we all have to be tuned in with God in some intimate way before we'll be able to do anything, bring any fruit for Him. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works in Scripture at all. And besides, up to this point, this chapter is just chock full of references to the father of this and the inventor of that. Let's use the context of what's going on around whatever it is we're studying to find the real reason for it. Noah being the inventor of tools and husbandry methods fits the entire narrative of the chapter perfectly. He developed skills just like all of the others mentioned here. That's what we should go for. We should look at the context. Of course, that took far too long, but I'm sure you'll forgive me. Let's finish up. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, here it is again, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. That's all we get. Verse 30, and Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's where chapter 5 ends. As I've said, there's not a whole lot of technical information there. There are a lot of facts, but not much to build doctrine on. That was something we hadn't seen up to this point. Before we got to chapter 5, it seemed we could hardly go a verse or two without seeing the very groundwork of many of our long-held beliefs about God and His creation. This part, the one we just covered, well, it's not that it's unimportant, of course, but its importance is of a different value. What can be said here is largely philosophical and not technical, not doctrinal. Up to this point, we've been laying foundation. Here in chapter 5, we've been putting in the windows. I'm sure I'm failing to properly characterize this, which I knew I would, so let me read the words of the famous Horatius Bonar as he gives us a very spot-on, in my opinion, assessment of this section. Listen to this. Forgive me, it's a little lengthy, but profound. Quote, listen closely. A single chapter contains 10 biographies. Such is God's estimate of man and man's importance. He's saying in one chapter, there were 10 biographies. They were very short. How different that is, how that tells us how God feels. Back to Horatius. How unlike man's estimate of himself, how unlike are the biographies contained in this chapter to those volumes of biography over which are spread the story of a single life. Is this not man worship, hero worship? And was it not to prevent this that God has hid from us the details of primitive history, everything that would magnify man and man's doings? In other words, God didn't give us that stuff purposely. He didn't tell us about much of anything except they had a few kids and they died. That was the entire length of most of the biographies. Back to Bonar. Just as he has taken pains to prevent the grosser idolatries of sun worship and star worship by exhibiting these orbs in the first chapter as his own handiwork, so in this fifth chapter, he has sought to anticipate and prevent the more refined idolatry, not only of past ages when men openly and grossly deified man, but of these last days when man is worshiping man in the most subtle of all ways and multiplying the story of man's wisdom or prowess or goodness so as to hide God from our eyes and give to man an independent position and importance from which God has been so careful to exclude him. Sounds like he wrote this last week. He actually wrote this in the mid-19th century. People do not change. He continues, quote, "We might say, too, that this chapter is God's protest against that special development of hero worship, which is to be exhibited in the last Antichrist, when God shall be set aside and man shall be set up as all. The importance attached to these recorded names is just this, that they belong to the line of the woman's seed. It was this that made them worthy of memory. The chain to which some precious jewel is attached is chiefly noticeable because of the gem that it suspends. The steps which led up to the temple were mainly important because of the temple to which they led. So it was the connection of these 10 worthies of the world's first age with the great coming one that gave them their importance." Horatius Bonar. Preaching at its best in a portion of scripture that I think preaching alone must do. So here we close out our look at the fifth chapter of Genesis. Though not the most detailed of the Bible, this chapter is still not without its importance. Now, next time, we're in for quite a ride as we begin our chapters-long encounter with one of the most important events in human history. See you next time as we start our look at Genesis 6. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.